Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you today. My name is Todd Core. I'm the student pastor slash teaching pastor, and happy to be here to conclude our series on the summer parables. I also just want to mention, in light of what we were just praying about, that this past week we had an amazing week of vacation Bible school. We had a record number of students, and those children raised a record amount for the offering we were just talking about. In fact, they raised, I believe, a little north of $3,500 this week. Yeah, absolutely. They really grabbed a heart for the mission and for Miss Jeffy getting a pie in the face. And so that is fantastic. And so, you know, Ross mentioned, I believe the goal overall for that offering is around $11,000 or $12,000 to be able to contribute for 30 families for 6 months in the program that Ross was talking about. And so the gauntlet has been laid by the kids, and now us adults need to respond to the Lord's call to support these guys and to take care of the rest. So this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 25. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of Matthew 25. And really, the topic today is the idea of, are you prepared? And that's sort of the title here. It's kind of an interesting one. As I saw it on the marquee out front as I was driving by this week, I was like, wow, I don't know if anybody's going to understand what that means, but how's your oil? A lot of you probably, if you drove by, checked your gauge maybe, but that's sort of code for, are you prepared? And hopefully it'll make sense as we walk through the passage this morning. I don't know about you, though, when it comes to the idea of being prepared or not prepared, probably many of us have had the dream where you have been in the dream and you have shown up for a work presentation or gone back to your school days and shown up for a test in either high school or college, and all of a sudden you realize you were unprepared. You have not studied. This is news to you. You didn't know you had a presentation in the dream. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you wake up in like a cold sweat, like, wow, I'm going to bomb this test. I'm going to fail this. Like, we have this innate, like, desire not to show up unprepared. For many of us, the feeling of being unprepared was met this past year when we had the unbelievable storm of ice and snow that shut down the entire state of Texas. I don't know about you, but some of you, yeah, you were prepared. I saw your lights on because you got a generator. If you were like me, you were like, can you cook soup on a gas grill, like in the can? Like I don't know what I'm doing. We've been in these unprepared moments. But then it feels good when you show up somewhere prepared, doesn't it? My wife's cousin was a Boy Scout, Eagle Scout, and I don't know if they teach this or whatever, but he always was walking around with Band-Aids in his wallet. And he asked his girl out in college, and I forget exactly the story, but she ended up cutting her thumb. Maybe it was bowling or something like that. He pops out the billfold, pulls out the Band-Aid. He was ready. She grew up in a military family, and like she was like, I knew that was the moment I was going to marry him because he was prepared with Band-Aids. What would have happened if he was not prepared for that moment? Who knows, right? Like, this idea of being prepared or unprepared is so critical. And so I want to read for you Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, and then we'll jump into our life point outline to glean the truth from this passage. So, this is Jesus speaking. He says this in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish and five were sensible. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. But the sensible ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here's the groom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, "Hey, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." The sensible ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves." Now when they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins came and said, "Master, Master, open up for us." But he replied, "I assure you, I do not know you." And then Jesus wraps this up for the hearers. "Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." Don't know the day or the hour. And so as we come and approach this parable, the first point I want us to see is I want us to understand the context of this parable. So this parable, just to set the context, sits right in the middle of a long discourse called the Olivet Discourse. It's called that because he was on the Mount of Olives talking to the disciples, teaching the disciples. And chapters 24 and 25 are one unit, one long conversation. And the focus of the entire conversation is about Jesus' second coming. It is about the fact that he will return. And that's a certainty. And right in the middle of that conversation, we have this parable. In the middle of this teaching, in verse 1, Jesus says, "So in that day, in the future, the kingdom of heaven will be like," and then he shares this parable. So let me give you a few things to understand. Look at the truth here. Jesus spent significant time teaching the disciples about his second coming. Again, two chapters totally devoted to various aspects that they needed to be aware of, that they needed to teach those that would come behind them about his second coming. Now, the second coming of Jesus is one of those topics that, let's be honest, either you're really into or you don't think that much about. There's not much in the way of in the middle. Either you are all about it, trying to figure out signs and read, you know, the front part of Matthew 24, or it's something that's so far in the back of your mind that we rarely think about. And that's one of the reasons I wanted us to conclude our parable series focused on this topic. So here are some key points in the overall chapter 24 to 25 to help us understand where this parable lands. Number one, here's the first key point: the signs of a sure return. Jesus gives signs of a certain or sure return. He begins this entire Olivet Discourse when the disciples are looking at the temple in Jerusalem and commenting about how amazing it is, how elaborate it is. And Jesus begins this by saying, there's going to come a day where no stone of this building will be sitting on top of each other. And that would have been like an amazing statement. Like, what are you talking about? Do you see this is such an immense structure, Jesus? There's no way. This is God's dwelling. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And so Jesus goes on in the beginning to give signs that they can know that the return of Christ will be a certainty. And you've probably heard some of these. If you read the beginning of chapter 24, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You will see famine and earthquakes increase. You will see the abomination of desolation." And he begins to walk through these signs, and he gives another parable about a fig tree, and he's like, you know, at certain times of the year, the signs that the fig tree is about to come into bloom. In the same way, these signs that I am giving you are for you to know that it is a certainty that the second coming will happen. And so he gives these signs, and he makes the analogy to, like, these are like birth pangs. Sort of the first sign that a child will be born, the birth pangs. And he's like, these signs will be an indicator to you that I am returning. And he says, look, listen, there are going to be many people who will stand up and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. Go and find him out here. And he says, don't chase any of these guys. He goes, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to come like a flash of lightning through the sky. There's going to be a trumpet blast. The elect from east to west will be taken. Basically, he's saying, you don't have to worry about missing me when I come back. It's going to be obvious to everyone. So there is in this section a certainty of his return. But then number two, there is an uncertainty of the exact timing. There is an uncertainty to the exact timing. And so Jesus, he gives all these signs, basically like, hey, you're going to know that it's going to happen. It's a surety. But then he backs that up with, but you won't really know when. In fact, this is insane to me, but he says, even the Son of Man, meaning himself, does not know the exact day or the exact hour. Only God the Father knows. Which is important for us to think about, because there are many through the pages of history who have sought to determine the day and the hour, and they are foolish to do so because Jesus said no one knows. In fact, the uncertainty of the exact timing is sort of the whole purpose of the parable we're looking at this morning, which I'll get to in a moment. And so Jesus gives a couple of parables displaying how people will act without regard to the exact timing. There will be some who will think, oh, he's delayed, so I can act in an evil way, and they will be caught unaware. Then to the parable that we're looking at, there are going to be some that will come and think that they'll have time to make decisions later, but it will come sooner than they expected. So it is important for us to be clear on the fact that the signs are pointing to his certain return, but we do not have an appointment. In fact, Jesus gives this analogy. He says, if you knew at what time and what day the thief was going to break into your house and rob you, you would have stopped him, right? All of us, well, this is Texas. Yeah, we got that covered, right? Like, but that's the trouble with thieves is they don't leave you a little post-it note in the mail like, hey, I'm dropping by 11 o'clock to steal your big screen. Like, they don't do that. It is uncertain. If we knew, we could prepare, is what he's saying. You would be able to prevent it. And so there's an uncertainty. The third main emphasis out of this 24 and 25 passage is the finality of our choices upon his return. That when Jesus returns, there's a finality to that moment where you cannot catch up. There will be a moment where it is too late to put faith in Christ, too late to live a prepared life. There will be a too late upon his return. It reminds me when I was in college at Auburn, I was a communications major, and one of the classes that I had to take was a journalism class. And this particular professor was known for being very rigid, very difficult, and having very high standards. And so on the very first day of attending this class, when you go over the syllabus, this is what that professor told us. He said, I know that there's a lot of classes you can skip. There's a lot of classes you can just meander into late without consequence. That is not this class. He's like, you cannot miss one class or you have to retake my class. If you show up late, it is counted as an absence, and you have to retake my class. He says, every morning at 8 o'clock, I will shut this door to this classroom, and if it closes before you are inside, you are late, therefore you have missed the class, therefore you will have to retake it. He said, I don't care if this happens on the second day of the semester or the next to last day of the semester. These are my rules. And I was like, whoa, I mean, I am not a morning person, and it was an 8 o'clock class. And there's a sense, honestly, when he tells you that you feel a little bit like, that's unfair. Like, isn't there like a dean or somebody that could override this? Like, I thought we had so many excused absences. But at the same time, you're like, do I want to roll the dice on this? And so I made a habit to be there early, 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 until one morning. That class starts at 8. I woke up at 7:43. And you may not know this about me unless you are in my family or whatever, but I am a person, I don't drink coffee, but a morning shower is my coffee. Like, I am like, I do not go out into the world without a morning shower. Like, my family makes fun of me. Even when we're at the beach, I'll wake up, take a shower, and then go get in the water and then have to take a shower. Like, it's just what I have to do. But there was no time. And so I did the just roll straight out of the bed, didn't brush my teeth, nothing, just ran to my car, blazed through all the stoplights, got to the parking lot, running across campus, praying that that door would not be shut. And I got there at 7:58. Why? Because I believed him when he said, to be late is to be absent, and there's a finality to that. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that Jesus took time to make sure that we all understood that upon his second coming, there's a finality. The decisions we have to live with at that point. There's no second chance at that point. And we might puff up and go, that's not fair, but do you really want to roll the dice when he has told you at the front end that there's a finality to our choices upon his second coming? So this is the overall context, the overall message of chapters 24 to 25. And then let's zoom in to the explanation, point number two in your life point outline, the explanation of this particular parable. So as we go through this, here is the scene. Jesus is setting up a wedding scene. This is foreign to us. This is not how we do weddings. But in Jesus' day, this is what was done. So essentially, let me set up what is happening because it is a little unusual for us who are reading this without a lot of the understanding. And so the groom and the bride have been engaged. That was, you had to actually get a writ of divorce to break off an engagement. It was serious business. So the groom has gone to prepare a place to come and get the bride. And so now we are at the wedding week. And so there's this anticipation. He is finalizing the preparation for the wedding celebration, the banquet with all the friends and family. And then at some point, he's going to go to the bride's home to gather her and the wedding party, and they bring them to his house for the great banquet. And so this scene is that the bride is at her home, and there are 10 virgins, or you might say 10 bridesmaids, who are part of the wedding party. And they show up at the bride's house, and their whole goal, their whole purpose is to be there to celebrate when the groom comes to get his bride to take back to the banquet. And we are told that 5 of them came wisely prepared by bringing extra oil for their lamp or for their torch. And 5 were foolish in that they did not bring extra oil for their torch or their lamp. And so we're told that it's sort of getting late, and they begin to fall asleep. Until around midnight, which it's not necessarily meant to indicate at exactly midnight, because remember, we do not know the day or the hour, but to indicate at a most unexpected time, there is a shout. The groom is coming. The groom is coming. And so everybody starts gathering, making sure the bride's all ready. And so in the middle of the night, one of the reasons they had the torches is because they wanted it to be a fancy presentation. They didn't come in the middle of the day. They come at night so that there would be through the town this sort of display, and everyone who's not part of the wedding party can see that a celebration is happening, that the ritual is taking place. The bride is going to the banquet. And the issue at hand in this moment when this shout goes out, the groom is coming, is that there was wise preparation and foolish neglect. 5 of these bridesmaids take out their oil. They're ready for the groom to come. They have extra that can make the whole journey, because to be without a torch, to be unprepared, is an insult to the wedding party. And then the 5 who were unprepared, foolishly unprepared, ask, hey, can we borrow some of your oil? Our torches are going out. And they say, the wise say, there's not enough for us to make it all the way and for you. Best thing you can do is rush out and see if you can't purchase some more oil at this late hour. This is the crux of the parable. We're going to come back to it, the wise and the foolish. But here is the result. The prepared enjoyed the celebration while the foolish are excluded from the celebration. So this is what happens. The five that did not have enough oil run out to try to go find some more oil. In their absence, the groom shows up. They're not waiting for anyone else. He says, let's go to the feast. Let's go to the banquet. And so the five who were prepared light their torch. They have enough oil and they make it to the banquet. And we are told in the parable that when they arrived, that the door was shut. Those who were prepared, those who were living wisely, enjoyed the celebration. And then we are told that the five foolish bridesmaids come knocking on the door. Master, let us in. We got the oil now. And through the door, the master says, I do not know you. And they're excluded. They are left out from the banquet. The whole point of this parable, in the light of that context, is to say this. Are you living prepared or are you living foolishly? Here's a couple of truths just to run down. This is an important one. Spiritual preparedness is non-transferable. Spiritual preparedness is non-transferable. And what I mean by this is that exchange where the foolish bridesmaids say, can you share some of your oil? And they say, it's not going to work. We've only got enough for us. You have to take, it's your own responsibility. And here's what I want us to understand. For somebody here this morning, this may be the absolute reason God brought you here today. Your spouse's spiritual preparedness is non-transferable to you. Your mom or dad's spiritual preparedness is not transferable to you. Your best friend's spiritual preparedness is non-transferable. Pastor John's spiritual preparedness is non-transferable. We are each responsible for our own preparedness for when Jesus comes back. We can't lean on anyone else in that moment. That's critical. And this morning, if you are relying on someone else's spiritual preparedness, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict and awaken you to your need personally to be prepared. Second truth. Those caught unprepared will discover they have run out of time. I'm just re-emphasizing the overall context. It falls into that part that we talked about a second ago. But, I mean, think of this. They were bridesmaids connected to the bride. They probably knew the groom. And yet, because they were unprepared, they missed the celebration. The door was shut, and they still walked up and said, hey, can you let us in? Can you let us in? And he says, and the groom represents Jesus Christ, I do not know you. You've run out of time. Look, in this world, we are a people, at least some of us, that deadlines are suggestions, right? Like, I can just say this, like, here at Harmony Hill, our deadlines for signing up for events are often received, not as deadlines, but as suggestions. Because as soon as the deadline passes, those of us hosting events or camps or whatever will receive a flood of calls. Hey, can I still get in? Do you still have tickets? Can I? And usually we seek to accommodate if we can. There's no such accommodation. When Jesus comes, time has run out for the unprepared, for the foolish. The third truth, wise disciples prepare for the long haul. Wise disciples prepare for the long haul. Notice that the wise brought extra oil in a flask just in case the groom delayed longer than expected. They were prepared. One of the sort of sister passages here in chapters 24 and 25 is right at the end of chapter 24, which states sort of the opposite mentality, not being ready for the long haul, where there is a servant who has been given stead over the house, and the master seems to be delayed. And so the servant's like, hey, I don't know if he's ever coming back. And so he begins to abuse the servants under him and taking the master's spoils for himself. But when the master does show up, yes, albeit seemingly late, there are consequences. And then Jesus tells this parable. There is a sense in which Jesus is telling us, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he is encouraging each of us, do not grow weary in doing good. Paul, you remember in one of his letters, writes to a group of believers. They're like, Jesus is coming back any day, so we quit working. And he's like, hey, you don't work, you don't eat. We work up until he comes back. You don't just abandon responsibility. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you are to live wisely, if you are to live prepared, you will do so by being ready for the long haul. We call this in biblical theology the perseverance of the saints. That until either the Lord calls us home or until Christ's return, we live prepared. We live faithfully. So let me get to the application, the third point here in the Life Point outline. The application of this parable, it really boils down to this question: are you wisely prepared or foolishly unprepared? This is the heartbeat of this particular parable for us to examine ourselves. Am I living life wisely in light of his return? Or am I living foolishly unprepared? So the truth here is this. Jesus gives some guidance in the surrounding passages to help us know if we are prepared. And so with the balance of our time, I want to run through sort of these marks that Jesus gives through additional parables and stories so that you and I can evaluate with our own life this question, am I living wisely prepared or foolishly unprepared? Number one, do you have faith in Christ? This is the first critical step of living prepared. Do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ? Remember, it's not transferable from somebody else, but do you? At the end of our parable, it really comes down to this. Those who were prepared went into the celebration with him. Those that got shut out, he said, I do not know you. I'm reminded of one of our teenagers who I met with for baptism counseling this past week during our high school camp. She came up to me, and her testimony is simply this. I've been around church my whole life, and I knew that I needed to have a personal relationship with him. And it was during camp that I just finally said, I want him. I want Jesus. Is that your story? She understood it's not about religious practice. I need a personal connection with Christ so that he would say, I know you. Do you have faith in Christ? Have you asked for forgiveness of your sin that separated you from God, trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross who died on our behalf, and then in the power of the resurrection, which when we believe in that is saying, I believe that Jesus is alive. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell. He is my victory, and I know that because he's alive, he's coming back. Do you have faith in Christ? Number two, Jesus talks about this, that we be faithful stewards, that we have faithful stewardship of what he has given us. In the parable right after the bridesmaids, the 10 bridesmaids,
He gives a parable that many of you are familiar with. I'm just going to run through it quickly, but he says there was a master, and he gave one servant 5 talents, one servant 3 talents, one servant 1 talent, went on a journey, and then he came back to see what they had done with what they had been given. The one with 5 doubled it. The one with 3 doubled it. And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been given much, and more will be given." And then he comes to the one who had just 1 talent, and the guy says, "Hey, I buried it, and here it is. It's been unused, untarnished, no breaks, no cracks, given it back." And he says, "You evil, wicked servant, depart from me, I never knew you." What is Jesus getting at? He's saying, once we have faith in Jesus Christ, we understand that God has given us a stewardship to be used for His kingdom. We have been given a stewardship over resources, over time, over our talents, our money, our spheres of influence, where He put us to live. Like, we have been given resources, some of us more than others. And I want you to hear me. Jesus was not upset that the one just had 1. Verses 10, the guy that turned 5 to 10, he was upset that the one didn't even turn it to 2. It wasn't that one had more than one, it's what they did with it. Let me just throw this out here. I mean, Jesus said, "I'm going to return, and will I find you faithful with the resources I have given you? Have you used them for your own self-interest, or have you leveraged them for the kingdom?" Let me just step on some toes for just a second. There should be no reason whatsoever that we should ever have a need for people to serve at this church. Why? Because if we have faith in Jesus, then He has given us stewardship of time, talents, and resources that we should be using for His kingdom. We should never have to try to find people to serve in kids' ministry, at the greeters, in technology, in students, to go to the foreign field, to pass an offering bucket, to go serve as tutors at Cosson. Like, we should be like, "Hey, we filled up early. You're going to have to get here next time quicker." Why? Because we should be found faithful. There is an urgency that we don't know the day or the hour in which He will return. And so we should be found wise, prepared, using faithful stewardship of what He's given us. Are we living wisely prepared or foolishly unprepared? And then the third thing, that we have a faith-fueled love. A faith-fueled love. How can we know that we're prepared? 1, that we have faith in Jesus. 2, that we are leveraging our resources for His kingdom. And 3, that we are characterized by a faith-fueled love. At the very end of chapter 25, Jesus goes into this account, and which He says this: "There will come a day when He comes back to judge us, and we will be separated into sheep and goats." It will be final. There will be no moving from one side to the other. And Jesus looks at the sheep who represent those who are found in Christ Jesus, and He will say, "You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me drink when I was thirsty. You clothed me when I was naked." And the sheep will say, "Lord, when did we see you like that? I don't recall ever feeding you. I don't remember ever giving you a drink. I don't remember ever donating clothes to you, Lord." And Jesus says, "Whenever you did these to the least of these, you did it for me." Then He comes over to the goats and says, "When I was hungry, you left me hungry. When I was thirsty, you left me parched. And when I was naked, you just kept walking by." And the goats will stand up and say, "When? Lord, if we had known it was you, we would have given you something to drink. We would have given you something to eat. I would have given you the shirt off my back." And He says, "When you denied it to the least of these, you denied it to me." What is Jesus getting at? Jesus had a love for all people. He was characterized by a love that sought out the least in order to elevate them. in order to give them hope, in order to give them love, to take care of their needs. The question that we got to ask ourselves, like, again, this is all in the context of, I am coming back. Are you prepared? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Are you leveraging your resources for Him? And is your life characterized by a faith-fueled love to the least of these? How we answer those three questions is really our answer to the first. Am I ready? Am I prepared? Am I living wisely for the fact Jesus could return at any moment? And how will He find me? This is a heavy conversation. This is an important thing to wrestle with. And it's a reason that Jesus talked to His disciples at length about it just before He would start the move to the Passion Week in the book of Matthew. So, church, are we living wisely and prepared, awaiting His coming, knowing He could come at any hour, any day? Or are we living foolishly unprepared? The last thing I'll say is this, and then I'm going to pray and give us a couple of announcements. But one of the things you got to understand about when Jesus talks about His second coming and beginning of chapter 24, even about the signs of His coming, He did not talk to us about the signs of His coming so that we could become obsessed about trying to pinpoint when He would come back. He simply told us those things that we would know with certainty that He is coming back and that we would live appropriately prepared for the return of the King. So my goal this morning is not for us to go and reread all of our Left Behind books or anything like that. My goal is for us to be self-examining, am I living in a way worthy that if the Master comes home, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me pray, and then I have just a few announcements. Father, we thank You that You gave us, through the revelation of Scripture, clarity that You are returning. We can take that to the bank. That is a certainty. But Father, because we know that You're coming back, because the signs have been met, we know that You could come back at any moment. Lord, help us not to get lulled into a sleep thinking You are delayed. Help us to live wisely prepared. Give us endurance and perseverance of the saints. Lord, I pray for those that need to put faith in Jesus Christ today. Lord, I pray for those that need to repent of being unwise stewards or not looking out for the least of these. Lord, I pray that we would repent and begin to live as wise servants. Be with us as we go this week. May we proclaim Your gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.